The gospel reading today comes from John chapter 14, verses 1 through 14. Listen for the word of the Lord. And Jesus is speaking. Do not be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. My Father's house has room to spare. If that were not the case, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? And when I go to prepare a place for you, I will return and take you to be with me, so that where I am, you will be also. You know the way to the place I am going. Thomas asked, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you have really known me, you will also know the Father. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. That will be enough for us. Jesus replied, Do not you know me, Philip, even after I have been with you all this time? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do not you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I have spoken to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who dwells in me does his works. Trust me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on account of the works themselves. I assure you that whoever believes in me will do the works that I do. They will do even greater works than these because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask for in my name so that the Father can be glorified in the Son. When you ask me for anything in my name, I will do it. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I love that play, Fiddler on the Roof. And in particular, that song, If I Were a Rich Man, you know, ee-be-dee-be-dee-be, that one, yes. The last verse in particular is one that just always touches my heart. That verse where he says, If I were a rich man, I'd have the time that I like to sit in the synagogue and pray, and maybe have a seat by the eastern wall. I'd discuss the holy book with the learned men 7 hours every day, and that would be the sweetest gift of all. You know, you all have made it possible for me to sit and study the holy book all these hours every day, and that is such a sweet gift, and I am so grateful for that. It's like every time I open the Bible, something new is revealed to me. I realized this week that I've been studying the Bible since 1977. That's when I went into seminary, which means I've been looking at it for more years than I can do the math on. And the Gospel of John has been opening up for me this year in ways that I just haven't seen before, and it has been so amazing. What I realized this year is just how much the Gospel of John speaks through irony and metaphors. The challenge for me is, how do you communicate irony? I don't know, but I know yesterday I finished my first day of being optimistic. It could have gone better. I went out and bought a self-help CD the other day. The title on the box was Learn to Handle Disappointment. When I opened the box, it was empty. I got an incredible watch for my birthday. Waterproof, shockproof, scratchproof, childproof, acidproof, fireproof, bulletproof. I lost it. To Today I was ironing my shirt, got it out of the dryer and got the ironing board cover out of the dryer, and I saw that both the shirt and the ironing board cover were wrinkled. And as I was ironing away, I thought, this is irony. Had to walk to work today. Have you ever noticed a key ring is a handy little gadget that allows you to lose all of your keys at the same time? Oh, one last one. I got my hair cut yesterday. I don't know if you noticed. All right. The stylist wanted to trim my eyebrows, and she asked about it and then said, I don't know. I don't know if I need that. And she said, or I could braid them. Irony. Irony is about thinking you know exactly where something is going, and then you go someplace else. That's what the Gospel of John is full of. All these playful little comments, these things that take you someplace you weren't expecting on going. Frederick Buechner, remember Frederick Buechner was trying to teach a bunch of young men who were not interested in what he had to say with his Bible study. He was trying to teach where Jesus says, blessed is he who takes no offense at me. And finally, Buechner just looked at them and said, what it means is, blessed is he who gets the joke. See, the Bible is full of these insightful things that take us to a new place. Alan Culpepper is a Bible scholar who wrote a marvelous commentary on the Gospel of John, and he says the irony in the Gospel of John has all these silent messages because the author communicates the true meaning of the story through smiles and winks and raised eyebrows. So the reader sees as well as hears and understands the narrator means more than he says. The characters don't always understand what's happening or what they're saying because they've missed the joke. The woman at the well. Think of Jesus. Jesus encounters this Samaritan woman at the well, and he offers to give her living water, and she has no idea what he means. She missed the joke. The irony takes us from one level of meaning to a whole new level of meaning, a different world, if you will, where you take in the words but come to see everything from a new perspective. Culpepper says, in order to understand how you get from one level to the other, you have to first reject the literal meaning of what Jesus is saying, because he's not talking about the surface meaning. You have to open yourself up that there are alternative possibilities and different ways of interpreting life. You have to decide, third of all, that what Jesus says is true, it's real. And fourthly, you have to choose to enter into that new place, that new meaning, that new world. And when you do, the possibilities open up, the perspectives widen, and all of a sudden you see you've come to a new place. Wayne Booth taught at the University of Chicago. He says, a metaphor suggests a choice between two large structures of belief, and to reject or accept either one of them means accepting a whole new way of life. It takes you from a lower plane to a higher plane, and there you discern a new truth, a new reality. And so the Gospel of John is inviting us to this higher plane, this new reality. Like Jesus when he encounters Nicodemus at night. Nicodemus, it lives in the night, and he just can't understand what Jesus is saying. And I think Jesus tells him, you are born again, because he wants to try to help him get the joke. But he always stays at that literal meaning. And that's the challenge for us too. Do we stay with that literal? Are we opening up to that new possibility? With irony, the meaning is hidden. It's hidden, and all of a sudden we ponder and enter into the words, and Jesus takes us someplace new. It's drawn from him and revealed by him. Think about the Gospel of John as a whole. Read the book sometime as a whole and look in particular at how often it's very specific about where Jesus is encountering people. At the wedding in Cana, at the well with the Samaritan woman, at the temple where he overturns the tables, at the Jewish festivals, as they name each of those festivals, and at the cross, and finally at the lakeside. But the thing about the Gospel of John is those aren't just places. Those are metaphors. Those are ironic comments on who Jesus is. Jesus didn't just go to the wedding. Jesus is the wedding. He brings people together and brings them together with God and helps them to see the celebration that God intends for us. He brings the woman to the well, and he gives her not just a cup of water, but living water. He gives her himself because he's the water, and this is how you get quenched for what you really need. He comes to the temple. He overturns the tables. He gives a new meaning to the temple because he's the temple. He's the one that bears the presence of God, the love of God. He encounters people in all these Jewish festivals, all these festivals which are markers through the year. That's what festivals do. And he says and reveals to them that he is the one that marks the way and the truth and the life. He encounters them at the cross. I want to say more about that in a minute, and I will. But he is the embodiment of the love of God. And then in the resurrection, he encounters them by the lake, and they share breakfast because he is the meal. He's the one who feeds us. The irony is there. The humor is there. The fullness of life and joy. It's deep. It's profound. The symbols are this silent communication that the author, John, who wrote this gospel, gives to us. And in this communication, this silent communication of winks and nods and raised eyebrows, through this silent communication, John and us, we're drawn together. We're drawn together through a shared perception of what's going on. We share a sense of reverence before the mystery of what is being revealed. And as we encounter this mystery through the Gospel of John, all of a sudden, in unexpected places and times, Jesus winks at us and smiles. We experience the love of God, the connection of God, the transformation, the mystery, the transcendent mystery of God as Jesus calls us into a new way of life where we, like he, are united with God and become one. A new life is born in us as we encounter just what God means to us in this ways. We've stepped into that higher plane. Now notice in this passage, when it's read, Jesus does not say, no one can come to God except through me, even though that's how a great many people would hear this passage. That's not what Jesus says. Just to say it again very clearly, Jesus does not say, no one can come to God except through me. He says, no one can come to the Father except through me, because that's what he reveals. That God is this cosmic parent who watches over us and loves us, every one of us, like a parent loves every one of their children. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to Abba, Father, Mother, that parent that loves each and every one of us. And we've stepped into that relationship now, not after we die. When Jesus says, I am ascending to the Father, don't think about heaven. Think about now. I'm ascending to the Father because that's what the cross was about. Ascending to the love that we'd be embodied in his life. Ascending to the Father, showing how sacrificial love lifts us beyond any suffering that we might have. I will ascend to the Father, and we too can be lifted as we participate in that sacrificial love that changes us and changes the world. Jesus goes on to say, ask for anything in my name, and he will give it to us. And people hear that, and they hear half of the sentence, the first half. Jesus says, ask for anything, and so we think, a new car, that would make my life meaningful. A new house, that'll make me comfortable. A winning lottery ticket, that's the ticket, Jesus. That will give me the easy life. But we miss the second half of what he says. He says, ask for anything in my name. Which is to say, ask for anything in the spirit of which I've lived. And you think about how he lived, embodied in particular on that image of facing the cross and embracing the crucifixion, because that is what was needed at that moment to change the world. Jesus prayed before that happened. In the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember he's praying, he's asking God, God, please take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And God knew that only sacrificial love was going to be what would change the world. So when we pray in Jesus' name, what we're praying for is the courage to truly love sacrificially, for God to empower us to love in that way. And that's where we find out what it is to truly live. That's where we find out what Jesus means when he says, I'm the way, the truth, the life. It's about this dynamic of living out that love of God. That love that Christ embodied, that love that shows just how free we are because there is this parent who watches over us, this God who loves us always, to live in his name, to love as he loved, to live in the power of his love, to change the world, to be transformed ourselves. I think the only way we really understand the Gospel of John is to go back to the very beginning in the Gospel of John where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and to realize Jesus is the Word, and he's not a noun, he's a verb. He's a verb that is acting upon us in love and present with us in love. And he surprises us. Like the disciples by the lakeside, where they're having breakfast, and all of a sudden they're talking, and they're talking in the spirit of Jesus, and all of a sudden he shows up. When was the last time you let Jesus surprise you? When was the last time you let Jesus surprise you? I think this passage from John is an invitation to us to experience again the joy that Jesus intends. I suggest we all listen again to this marvelous gospel. What if Jesus really is the way and the truth and the life, and we have been given the power to become children of God, to become children of light, to enter into that way, that life, that lifestyle, that light, that love? Then we see what he intends for us all to see. Blessed is the one who gets the joke. Blessed is the one who gets the joy. Amen.